So I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So as always, we begin the season of Lent with this account of Jesus' temptation. And you may ask, well, why? Why do we have to hear about that year after year? Well, because in so many ways, it summarizes one aspect of what this season is all about. You may remember that Lent traditionally calls us to consider two things. First, the nature of our sin that requires a Savior. We can't save ourselves. And then, just what it is that Savior had to do in order to redeem us. And in Jesus' temptation, we see both the nature of our temptation and what he has done to overcome that, so that in him we might have new life. So let's start with temptation. Most of the time, when we speak of temptation, we're talking about a struggle that takes place in the conscience. It's a struggle between your desire to do what you want to do and knowing what you ought to do. In other words, it's a classic old nature versus new nature kind of struggle. It is that struggle between the you that is inherited from Adam and Eve and what you are made to be in Christ. It is a struggle that St. Paul described powerfully in Romans chapter 7 when he confessed that the good that I would do, I do not do, and the evil I would not do, I do. I delight in the law of God in my inner man, but in my members I find another law bringing me into captivity to the sin which is in my members. O wretched man, who will rescue me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For us, temptation is lived out in finding that what we want is not what we should want, while at the same time, we know, and at least on the good days even want, what we are given in Christ. But there's another way to get at all of this. Luther once said about Adam and Eve and their fall into sin that they are a warning to us all to never seek God outside of his word. Never seek God outside of or apart from his word. That is, apart from what he has said is good and bad. Or apart from where he has said he will or won't be found. Or apart from what he has told us about himself, about his work, about his grace, about his love. To seek God apart from his word can lead to no place but unbelief, which is the heart of sin, right? And why do we sin? We sin because we want to and because we don't really believe God. Go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. God had warned them, on the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And then Satan came along and said, oh, you're not going to die. And when Adam and Eve reached out for that fateful fruit, do you think they really believed God's warning at that point? So if you will, sin comes from unbelief, and unbelief comes from seeking God apart from his word. And you and I, we do that all the time. That's our temptation. Luther also wrote in his explanation to the first commandment in the larger catechism that the things that we look to in times of need, those things that we set our hearts on, those are our gods or our idols. And so when we think of temptation, seeking God apart from his word, it doesn't just mean trying to find God in visions or spiritual experiences or in our feelings or things like that. It also means trying to find those things that our hearts really want, that we think will really help us, but which are not actually the true God. Again, think about it. What is it that tripped up Adam and Eve? It was the promise that they could be like God, knowing all things, both good and evil, that they could be free of having to depend on God for all things, that in essence they could be their own gods. And what is it that trips us up? Well, sometimes it is the search for God in what we think are really super spiritual things rather than the common stuff of our church life, you know, right? We want to get really excited and pumped up by what we're doing in church, or we want to feel really blessed when we go home, or we want to see ourselves transformed into really power-charged, good Christians, and so on. Just listening to the word week after week, being reminded that we're baptized, being told that we are loved and forgiven, being fed at this altar, at times that just all seems too routine. And so we seek God in places that he has actually promised that he could be found. But this is where God has promised and located himself. Here in a congregation that is gathered around his word, this is where he promises that he will give his Holy Spirit. This is where he promises that he will work new life in you. So just believe that and then be patient. At other times, there's stuff that we simply want more than we want God. And those are the idols that we seek after in unbelief. For instance, you might be struggling with finances, and suddenly it'll get into your heart and your head that if you just had enough money, everything would be okay. That's sin and unbelief, right? And then what happens? Well, suddenly cheating on your taxes doesn't seem so bad. Or maybe some shady investments might make some sense. Or maybe taking a questionable job that promises a rich reward when we doubt, or when we simply don't believe that God will provide for us in the ways that he's actually promised, then we think we have to provide for ourselves apart from what he has promised. At other times, we can get caught up in the idea that our lives would be perfect if we just didn't have to struggle with the powers that be. You know, right, your friends all say that you ought to do that or this, which you know is wrong, but you get tired of arguing with them all the time. Or maybe your boss wants you to do something that isn't quite right, but you don't want her or him angry at you. Or maybe everyone in the world says certain things are good and right, even though you know that they aren't. But you're tired of being thought of as the mean and the narrow and the unloving one, so you just go along and keep your mouth shut. In all these cases, we place getting along with the world above God's word. We make a kind of idol out of popularity, out of being liked, and so we go along with what we know is wrong. We give in to temptation because our idol of being liked demands that we ignore the word and live in unbelief. And just to belabor the point, there are also times when we are tempted to put God to the test, right? I mean, we don't really trust him. We only trust what he will do for us. And so maybe you find yourself thinking or maybe even praying, God, you know, if you really care, God, if you really love me, then you will, right, fill in the blank, right? Find me a husband, find me a wife, give me that promotion, give me better health, make my kids behave. What we want in all of that is not God himself, but what God will do for us so long as it goes along with what we want. Again, this is not sticking with God's word or promises. It is another kind of unbelief. And this is what we've inherited from Adam and Eve and our flesh and our old lives from our first birth. And so the big deal then about Jesus's temptation is simply that in all those places where you and I fail, he stood fast. He stood fast in faith. He stood fast on God's word. And he did that in our flesh as one of us, as our champion and representative, as a new Adam. And he did that for us so that we could share in what he accomplished and be redeemed from our faithless weaknesses. And you may have noticed that Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Spirit immediately after his baptism. That is, when at the Jordan he had formally stepped into his role as our substitute, when he formally placed himself under the judgment of the law in our place, when he was publicly anointed by the Spirit and introduced to Israel as the beloved son and the faithful servant, immediately after that, what did he go do? He went to face the tempter who had spoiled our first parents. And he went not on his own initiative, but led by the Spirit. He went showing that what he was doing was part of his redeeming work for us, and that it was a work with which the Father was well pleased. And he went to be tempted. And the trial was real. We don't need to get caught up in complicated arguments about whether or not the Holy One of God could really sin or not. We need only know that as a man, in our flesh, he really was tried. After 40 days, for instance, he really was hungry and parched. Yes, he was relying on the Father to sustain him in the flesh, and the Father did. But don't for a moment think that he would have refused a cool glass of water or a nice bit of bread if he could have had those things in accord with the Father's will. What he wasn't going to do, however, was use his power to provide for himself apart from the Father's word, no matter the hunger pains, no matter how parched his lip, how dry his palate. He trusted the Father and his promise to care for him more than he trusted himself. We live by God's word in faith, not by bread or what we can do for ourselves. Then likewise, when the devil took him up on that mountain and offered to lay down arms and let Jesus have everything without a fight, without betrayal, without suffering, without death, when the devil offered Jesus everything, if Jesus would just bend his knee and acknowledge Satan as the true Lord of the earth, Don't think that the notion of not having to suffer and die didn't appeal to Jesus. Now, it's not that Jesus for every moment thought that he was going to serve Satan, but as a man, he did not relish suffering and death. Remember, even in Gethsemane, right? He prays, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass." But in faith, trusting the Father's promise of life and salvation, as a man, Jesus said no to the tempter and accepted opposition and pain and rejection and shame and betrayal and death, just as it had been written, all in order to fulfill the law for us and win us and the world back from judgment and death. And finally, when the devil challenged Jesus to prove his faith and the Father's faithfulness by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple according to the word that promised that God would save his faithful one with angels so that they would not have a foot dashed against a stone, Jesus again, as a man, put his trust and his faith in the Father and his word, noting that faith does not test God. We trust. We do not test. In all those places where our fallen and broken flesh fails, Jesus is one of us and for us stood fast. So what then does this mean for us this morning? Well, first, know that as Christ was baptized for you, you are baptized into Christ and thus share in all that is his, which means his temptation is overcoming of the devil included. In Christ, you can close your ears to the tempter's lies. In Christ, you can stand fast in faith and cling to the word and turn away from idolatry of every sort. In Christ, you are given faith in the goodness and the promises of your Father in heaven. So live that. It is yours. Second, because of Christ's sinlessness and because of his victory here, he was the sacrifice without blemish that covers your sin. In other words, even when the old life does overwhelm you, even when faith stumbles and you give in to temptation, you remain a forgiven sinner. Christ's blood avails for you. Simply return to him as to a refuge. Take comfort in your baptism and in his love, and listen again to the word. And third, remember Christ. This Christ who lives by the word, he is your new life. In him, in the Spirit, in your new birth, in the inner man, Christ lives in you. He is your life. And his trust and faith in the word is your trust and faith in the word. So return to the word and cling to Christ like a burr. If unbelief is finally a matter of seeking God or various idols apart from the word, then faith is finally a matter of holding fast to the word and trusting that it is true no matter what. And in Christ, praise be, you are given to hold fast to the word. For we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We worship the Lord our God, in him alone do we serve. We do not test the Lord our God. Now we trust him, and in faith, knowing his love for us in Christ, we also love him. For in love for us, Christ redeems and forgives and gives us his righteousness. So let us live in that and not in the ways of the flesh. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.